You can have a seat. This is the third week in our sermon series that we are calling Dwell. And the series is about how God wants to dwell with his people and fill the earth with his presence. So far, after two sermons, we've considered how God is a cosmic temple builder who created the world to be a dwelling place for his presence. We also saw how God wants to fill the world with his presence through his people as they care for the people, places, and things around them. This morning, we are jumping ahead in the book of Genesis because so far in this series, we've focused on Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the very first two chapters of the Bible. But this morning, we're jumping ahead to Genesis chapter 28. A lot has happened in between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 28, namely the fall of humanity. In Genesis chapter 3, the first humans, Adam and Eve, rebel against God's purpose for them, to fill the earth with his presence, to care for the people, places, and things around them. They misuse what God has given them. They determine that they know better than he does, and they seek to put themselves in the place of God. And what we could say is that life collapses in on itself because it wasn't meant to be that way. And then particularly in chapters 3 through 11, we just see this downward spiral of humanity. It's really sad and tragic. When we consider where humanity started in creation and then Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, it is a very tragic situation. Then in Genesis chapter 12, a new section of Genesis begins. God begins to create a people for himself, a family for himself, and he desires to set them apart so that they might do what he originally tasked humanity to do. However, we are now in a fallen world. Genesis chapter 28, we are going to pick up a story with a man named Jacob. Now, Jacob was the son of Abraham, and these two men, among others, are part of this family, that this nation that God is creating in order to work his purposes for the world through. And so I'm going to pick up in the story of Jacob in this scene in which he has an experience of God's presence. He has an encounter with God in a very unsuspecting way. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached up to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we are so grateful that you have spoken to us through your word. I pray now as we reflect on your word that you would come to us by your grace, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would give us an experience of your presence. We pray this for our good, but most of all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The term thin place is thought to have originated among Celtic Christians in Ireland and Scotland in the 5th century. It was used to describe a physical location where the boundary between heaven and earth seemed really thin. It's a moment or a place in time, we could say, where God's presence is experienced as especially close. We might say of such experience in the same way that Jacob did, God was in this place. He really, truly met me here. Writer Amy Julia Becker says this about a thin place. It's a place where heaven and earth seem to touch, where the line between the holy and human meet for a moment. If this is what a thin place is, we have one in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob, who we met in the narrative, is on the run. He's on the run because he schemes and deceives to manipulate his brother to get what is not his. He has done this to his brother Esau one too many times. And so now Jacob is in a situation where Esau actually wants to kill him. And so this forces Jacob to flee. This is why Jacob is on the run. And while he's on the run, this undeserving trickster, we could call him, experiences a thin place. And what we learn from this thin place experience is that God continues to desire to come and dwell with us, even in a world after Eden, even in a world in which life, as I said a few minutes ago, has collapsed in on itself. God desires to continue to want to come and dwell with us. And so through this narrative, I want to make a couple observations about how God comes to us, particularly in a fallen world, particularly in a world after Eden. First, God comes to us when we are unsuspecting. God comes to us when we are unsuspecting. What we need to know about Jacob here is that he is going in the wrong direction in life. As I just said that, it reminds me of that scene from Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, if you've ever seen it, where I think it's John Candy yelling out the window to a car going in the wrong direction, "You're going the wrong way." This is Jacob. He's going the wrong way. He's going the wrong direction in life. So Jacob is on his way to Haran. This is where Abraham was from. God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So here's what's interesting. Jacob is coming from where God told Abraham to go and heading to where God told Abraham to leave. He's going in the wrong direction. Now, Jacob likely has been traveling for several days and approximately 60 miles. So he's probably pretty weary at this point. And I want to draw your attention in verse 10, where we're told, verse 11, where we're told that he came to a certain place. A certain place. Nondescript. No name. Maybe we could refer to it as the no-name place. It's an ordinary place, a mundane place. It's a no-name place. What are Jacob's sleeping accommodations? Well, they're not great. He has a stone for a pillow. And really, this is kind of a picture of how Jacob's life at this point is essentially a train wreck. Jacob has connived. He's manipulated, he's tricked, he's deceived, to the extent, as I mentioned, that he is on the run from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. His life, essentially, is a train wreck at this point. And so Jacob, in this moment, in this no-name place, is not suspecting that God might meet with him in this time and in this place. He's not seeking after God. He's running from God, in fact. God's presence is not necessarily on his radar, and yet God comes to Jacob in this place at this time. I wonder what it is about our experience of God's presence in this world post-Eden. And I think you know what I'm going to be getting at here. Do you know how frustrating and disappointing it can feel in life when God's presence does not seem near? When God's presence seems distant? When we wonder if God is even there in the first place? This can be really frustrating and disappointing. And it can be really difficult for us as we navigate the life of faith. You probably know what I'm talking about because questions arise. God, if you really loved me, you would show yourself to me in this moment. God, if you really cared for me, you would give me a more full, a deeper experience of your presence at this time because I really need it. But so often in life, we experience God's presence as distant. I could say it this way. So often, God seems hidden. You ever feel that way? God, are you like hiding from me? Where are you? I want to recognize that this is a really difficult place to be in. I've been there in my life. But we shouldn't be surprised by it necessarily, because this is the way of life in a fallen world. This is life after Eden. We experience God's presence differently than the first humans, Adam and Eve, did in the Garden of Eden. Remember, we're told in Genesis 3, verse 8, I believe it is, that God walked among them in the cool of the day. They felt his presence in an especially intimate way. But after the fall, after Adam and Eve rebel against God's good purposes, after they seek to put themselves in the place of God and defy his authority over their lives, and rather than now caring for the people, places, and things around them, they misuse people, places, and things. This is one of some of the results of sin in the world. What happens is that there is now a separation from God's presence. The reason for that is because God is holy. God is holy. The prophet Isaiah has a vision in Isaiah chapter 6 of essentially the angels exclaiming about God, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. What it means is that God is spectacularly perfect in every way imaginable. He is sinless. He is flawless. He is pure. He is perfect. He is set apart from us because as creatures, particularly sinful creatures, we are not that way. And so there's a barrier that now exists. There is a separation that has happened from God's presence. And something has to be done. Adam and Eve are exiled out of Eden. And it's true for us as humanity as a whole. We might not be aware of it in any conceivable moment during a day or a week, but the reality is that we are all exiles in this world. We are exiled, cut off from our good beginning. We now live as unholy people in what is so often an unholy world. And the only way that something can be done about this dilemma is God must come to us. God must come to us. And we have a picture of this in the life of Jacob. God keeps coming to Jacob, even when Jacob is not coming to God. Jacob is not the first to come upon this nondescript, no-name place. Abraham was actually there. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, he has an experience of God's presence, and he builds an altar to commemorate his thin place moment. Jacob has stumbled upon holy ground without even knowing it. This is a place, a no-name place, but yet a sacred place where God has shown up to one of the patriarchs prior to this moment, and Jacob has no idea that he's on holy ground. He is not suspecting anything about God's presence or God's work in his life. Ordinary places and moments can be transformed into the extraordinary because of God's presence. God is in the business of showing up and showing himself in places and times in which we least suspect him to do so. God wants to meet us even in the hard places of life. Now, sometimes God's presence seems hidden from us just because the world is fallen and there are hard things that happen, hard circumstances that come into our lives, and it causes us to ask the question, God, where are you? But sometimes God's presence seems hidden from us because of our own sin and the hardness of our own heart. Perhaps we are giving ourselves over to unholiness in such a way that even though God is present, we are blinded to it because we don't want to see him and we are doing our own thing in life. We need to be aware of that because sometimes God's presence seems hidden just because life is hard. But sometimes God's presence seems hidden because our hearts are hard. And so we shouldn't just simply presume upon God's grace, doing our own thing, going about life in our own ways, and demanding or expecting for God to just show up and grant us with the graciousness of his presence. But God shows up oftentimes when we least are suspecting it. Heaven and earth, as the Celtic saying goes, are only 3 feet apart, but in thin places, that distance is even shorter. And there's a sense in which this is what's really frustrating about our experience of God's presence in life, is that God is always present. He's omnipresent, is the theological term for it. However, we don't always feel that presence. We don't always experience it. But sometimes in these thin places, we get an experience. We get a taste of his presence. It's when the spiritual touches the secular, the holy, the unholy, the sacred, the mundane, when it's as if heaven comes down to earth. One poet has said it this way: the door between the world and the next is cracked open for a moment, and the light is not all on the other side. God-shaped space, holy. Jacob, whether he knew it or not, was having a thin place encounter with God. God was coming to him with his presence when he least suspected it. I wonder, as you reflect back on your life, regardless of your age, what would you identify as some of the thin place moments in your life? We're going to talk more about commemorating such experiences in a few moments, but for now, I just want to say that this is a really helpful exercise for us to do from time to time, to identify what those thin places may be over the course of our lives. Because sometimes, because God's presence so often seems hidden, just because life is hard or because our hearts are hard, we can begin to believe that God just isn't simply present with us, that he's not showing up, he's not doing anything in and through our lives, but it's actually not the case. And sometimes what we need to do is to just simply pause and reflect and identify the ways in which God is showing up. So I wonder for you, what have been some of the thin places in your life? What are ways in which God has come to dwell with you in such a way that you have said or felt something like, God was in this place, or God was in this moment? I'll share with you just two in my life briefly. One happened in my college days. I was home for summer break. And I don't even remember all of the reasons why, but I was going through a hard season in life, really struggling. Again, I honestly don't even remember why, what was going on. But I remember meeting a friend for coffee. Actually, if some of you maybe knew Wes Garnett, it was actually Wes's father who was in that season of life serving as a mentor to me. And I'll never forget, as we were having coffee, I did not share with him anything about what I was going through, why life was hard for me. And seemingly out of nowhere, he began to speak very directly into my life, as though he knew all of the specifics in order to encourage me. And it was like an out-of-body experience. Like, what is happening here? Like, I almost felt like God was literally, through him, speaking into my life. It was McDonald's. Didn't drink good coffee back then. But God was in McDonald's in that place. Fast forward, just a couple years ago. Had planted City Church, had been serving as pastor for many years. Then we went through the pandemic, which was difficult for all of us for a variety of reasons, but I was really struggling with my sense of call in ministry. And when I didn't suspect it, out of nowhere, I was invited to join a cohort with other pastors that I was able to be a part of for 2 years. And as we met quarterly over those 2 years, that gathering that took place was felt as a thin place. It was God coming to dwell with me in the way that I needed it in those moments. And we never met in spectacular places, mostly ordinary places, just talking about what was going on in life, sometimes sharing meals together. But in those moments, I experienced thin places where God came to dwell with me. So I wonder, for you, what have been some of those thin places in your life? And before I move on, I want to say this to you this morning. If you are here and you don't think of yourself as a Christian, you would say that at this point in your life, you are not a Christian. What if God has actually been seeking after you? What if the fact that you're here this morning is a part of that process of God seeking after you? And I wonder if you took time to reflect back on what has happened in your life, your whole life in recent, more recent years. Could it be that God is trying to give you a thin place experience? That God is trying to reveal his presence to you, that he wants to come and dwell with you? I wonder if it could be. So God comes to us when we are unsuspecting, but God also comes to us when we are undeserving. Jacob deserves nothing from God. Jacob is not a good guy. Like, he has his character flaws go to the root of who he is. We would say that Jacob doesn't have any virtue in his life. He's a deceiver. He's a trickster. He's a manipulator. He's a bad guy. Probably the kind of guy that we would not want to hang out with. He deserves nothing from God. Really, if anything, he deserves to be abandoned. Because it's his fault that he's in this situation to begin with. Should his brother be seeking to kill him? No, but he has brought this harm and manipulation to his brother more than once. Jacob doesn't really know God at this point in his life. He doesn't know God, truly, intimately. He's not seeking after God. And yet Jacob has a dream. And in the dream, there's a ladder, or really probably technically a staircase is probably closer to the image that we should have in our minds. And this ladder or this staircase connects heaven and earth. And in his dream, angels are ascending and descending. It's a stairway from heaven. Heaven, or more accurately, God, is coming down to Jacob. And this is how it must work. Post-Eden, in a fallen world, those of us who live in this world as exiles, separated from God's presence, God must come down to us. In his book, The Covenant Story of Redemption, Michael Williams writes this: "From heaven to earth, rather than from earth to heaven, is the flow of movement and energy, the direction of travel that we see in Scripture. The biblical hope is not one of man going to God. It is not the story of the ascent of man. Rather, it is the story of God coming to man. God comes to us. We don't come to him, at least initially. And that's what's happening here to Jacob, this unsuspecting, undeserving man. It's the message of the biblical story from beginning to end. God comes to dwell with us. God himself stands at the top of this ladder or staircase, and to this undeserving man, he affirms his covenant promises, saying, this is what I have promised to do for your family, for your people. And I want to set you apart as mine. Would you walk in my ways? Would you make these promises your own? God is pronouncing these promises over this undeserving man. This is pure grace. And it's always grace when we experience God's presence. God owes nothing to us. God doesn't have to give us his presence, but he chooses to, because he is gracious. Notice what Jacob does in response to this. He's afraid. I mean, if I had a vision, a dream like that, I probably would be afraid too. But he's afraid. But afraid in an awe-inspiring sense. Because what does he do next? He says, this is an awesome place because of what just happened. Now, is Jacob converted in this moment? I think if we keep reading along, I don't think I would say that this is his conversion. However, it begins the process of his conversion, might be a more accurate way of saying it. But Jacob recognizes that God showed up, that God was there. He says, this is an awesome place. And so he builds a monument, an altar of sorts, to commemorate this place where he experienced God's presence. What might it look like for you to commemorate the places and moments in which God has shown up and given you his presence? This is really important. It's important to identify over the course of our lives where maybe these thin places have happened and when they've happened. But it's also important to sometimes commemorate them in some way. On my desk at my home office, I have a picture of the cohort of pastors that I was a part of. And from time to time, as I'm doing sermon prep, or I just feel like I'm in a season where I'm losing grasp of my call in ministry, I'll look at the picture. And remember, you know what? God was faithful in the past. I'm going to guess that he can be faithful in the present and future as well. Also, as part of that cohort, at one point, the director of the cohort sent me something in the mail. It was like in a tube, so it seemed like it was probably a poster. I pulled the poster out, and it was a random picture of the city of Wilmington. But I got it. I understood. God had called me to serve him here in this city. And so from time to time, I'll look at that poster as a way to commemorate the thin place, God's experience of God's presence in my life. And it serves as a reminder of God's faithfulness. Oh, I'm losing touch with my call, but God called me. He did. That happened. And he's faithful. So I have good reason to believe that he's going to be faithful in the present and faithful in the future. What might it look like for you to commemorate the thin place moments in your life? Maybe not all of them, and I'm not even going to pretend to know what it might look like for you. But these are important ways to keep, it basically serves as a track record of God's faithfulness in our lives. We need this, because sometimes we have these experiences of God's presence, but then we encounter times in life where his presence seems hidden, and we need to remember what is true. We need to remember that he actually, really, truly is still present, that he is faithful. So how might you commemorate the moments or seasons when you experience God's presence in especially meaningful ways? Thin places, when heaven and earth seem to meet, when heaven seems to descend and touch earth, when God's presence seems especially close. As I mentioned, this is the trajectory, the direction from the beginning of the biblical storyline to the end. Because in the beginning, God creates, right? He creates humanity, and he chooses to be present with them. And then after they're exiled from Eden because of their running away from God, they are undeserving of his presence, but God still chooses to come to people, and desires for people to turn from living their own ways to embracing his intentions and his ways for life. And so at the very end of the biblical story, we have this incredible vision that John has of, guess what? Heaven descending to earth. And what do we have in the heart of that vision? Jesus saying, I am making all things new. The direction remains the same from beginning to end. God must come to dwell with us. Guess what happens in the middle? In John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Later on in his first epistle, John would write something similar, but he would say, that which we heard, that which we saw, that which we touched. God came to dwell with us in the person of Jesus. Talk about a thin place, heaven descending from earth, the divine coming to the human, the sacred coming to the secular. The direction remains the same. God comes to us. I wonder, in your life right now, in this season, how God desires for you to respond to him. Because God has come. He has made his presence available and accessible to all through Jesus, who would call upon him by faith. Do you, in this season of life, especially need to confess sin to God? To just be honest about the fact that your heart is hard right now, and that you're not looking for God's presence, and then yet you're blaming him for not being present in your life. Could it be that the way that you need to respond in this season is to simply confess and turn from your sin and ask God to heal you from it and to make you knew and to give you a soft heart towards his intentions for you. It could be that you just simply are super aware of your sin in this season, for whatever reason. And maybe your mindset is, I am so undeserving. There's no way that God would come to dwell with me. There's no way that he would allow me to experience his presence. And maybe what you need to remember in this moment is that he has. And that God is in the business of coming when you least suspect it and when you are not deserving of it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you give us these moments, these places in life in which we sometimes have an increased awareness of your presence. This is the gift of your grace. I pray that you would cleanse us from sin so that we might see your presence more frequently in our lives. I pray for those of us who are just ultra sensitive to our sin right now, and we think that there's no way that you would come to us. I pray that you would come to us, that you would reveal yourself, that you would remind us of the direction from the beginning to end, that you have chosen to come to us, to dwell with us, and you know all of the stuff. Lord, we pray ultimately that in light of the fact that you have chosen to dwell with us, that you would show us what it looks like to dwell with you. In Christ's name, amen. If you have kids who are downstairs in City Church